of how people kind of live out their lives serving God or not serving God. We have choices to make. Some people, when they serve God, they start off really well, but then they kind of finish so-so. And this series has been based on some of the kings of Judah. And so King Uzziah was a king who started really well serving the Lord. Judah's territory expanded well. Things were going well. But he got rather prideful of his accomplishments and started thinking that, hey, things are going good at what my hands have done. And he ended up doing some things in the temple that were not supposed to be done, and he ended up with leprosy. And then there's like King Manasseh, who was a son of King Hezekiah, who was a king that served the Lord his whole life. But when Manasseh became king, he rejected God and was the most evil king Judah ever had. The Assyrians came and they put Manasseh in a dungeon. And while he was there, he remembered God and then asked for forgiveness. He humbled himself, asked for forgiveness. God restored him back to his throne, and then he started to undo the evil he had done. This morning, we're going to look at King Josiah. We're going to read from 2 Chronicles 35. So as we read this, we'll see how King Josiah did. I should say also, there are a bunch of names in this chapter that I have a hard time pronouncing. I mean, maybe you do as well. But names are important. God knows our names. We sang a song this morning, He Knows My Name. And we are important to God, and our names are important. And names put time and references in place that can be kind of checked back to say, yes, this actually did happen. So, 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. Then he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and he purged Judah and Jerusalem. The towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali and the regions around the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder. And he cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joash, son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the doorkeepers and collectors from the people of Manasseh and Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and all the people of Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work of the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timbers for joists and beams for the buildings of the kings of Judah that had allowed to fall into ruin. The men did the work faithfully. Over them to direct their way was Jathah and Obadiah, Levites descended from Metri and Zechariah and Meshulam, descendants from Kohath. The Levites and all who were skilled in playing musical instruments had charge of the laborers and supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and doorkeepers. So while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." And he gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that has been commanded to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the Lord of the law, he tore his robes. He gave his orders to Hilkiah, Akam, son of Shaphan, and Adon, son of Micah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Azaliah, the king's attendants, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant of Israel and Judah. But what is written in this book that has been found? Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokath, the son of Harash, keepers of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell a man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that have been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, provoked me to anger. By all that their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against his people and its place, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and on those who live here." So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and with all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Joash removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. The word of the Lord. So it seems then that Josiah did, or was right, his whole life as the king of Judah. On the surface, it seems like a nice piece of history, an idealization of what life as God in command of your life should look like. It seems rather easy and simple. All you have to do is follow God's laws, serve him, obey him, and God's mercy and grace will protect you from judgment. Life is easy. You can have your cake and you can eat it too. But is it really that easy? Trying to stay focused and do the right things. If we take a closer look at Josiah's life this morning, we'll find that it takes a lot of work and effort on Josiah's part. It takes work on God's part, and it also takes effort for us today. So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king of Judah. That's quite a task for a young boy. So why was he so young when he became king? Well, his father, King Aman, was assassinated when he was king. And he only reigned for 2 years. And he was only 22 years old when he became king. So his oldest son wouldn't be very old either, 8 years old. In 2 Chronicles, the preceding chapter from what we read this morning, there's only 5 verses in that chapter about King Aman, Josiah's father. It says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and his officials killed him. Not very nice, but why these officials killed him, we really don't know. Some commentators have, people can speculate and come up with ideas, but the biggest, the most common idea is that King Manasseh, who was Aman's father, had an evil reign most of his life, but then he did convert and, restored the kingdom back to God. So then when he died and the son Aman takes over and the officials are seeing that Aman is not going to follow God's ways, and they've gone through this period of evil with King Manasseh, and then, things were switching and things were starting to get good again. They really didn't want things to fall backwards with this King Aman in place, because he really didn't care about the Lord or the temple. So some of them assassinated him. That's how things go sometimes. Sometimes when you don't like who the ruler are, you get rid of the ruler and you hope for a better one. But then these officials, then they were also killed because when you kill the king, there's justice to be done. And so they were killed. So the next in line was Josiah, and he was only 8 years old. So then Josiah, he becomes king. Josiah then, being only 8 years old, he didn't have much of an opportunity to see how a king should act. His father was killed. Probably didn't get much training from his father on serving the Lord either. However, his grandfather would have been King Manasseh, who would have been alive, the first 4 or 5 years of Josiah's life. He probably had an influence on Josiah. Because Manasseh, who had then, had turned his life to God and was, doing a lot of work within Jerusalem, converting, getting rid of the idols and starting to get worship going, the temple again, he would have had an influence. And this is an important point. Grandparents having influences over their grandchildren. I've seen this in our own church and in the lives of other people of, grandparents getting involved with the lives of their grandchildren, reading Bible stories to them, praying with them. I do this with my own grandson, who's 2 and a half. When the family comes over, we even have a child's Bible in our home now that we read when the children are there. So grandparents have this responsibility to assist their children in raising their children, because it takes a village to raise children in the eyes of the Lord. At baptism, we all stand, and all together we say that we will help these parents as they present their children, that we will help in the raising of children, teaching them God's ways. So Josiah, he's 8 years old. His father has been assassinated, so he's dealing with that loss, and he's now king. And he probably has no clue of what to do. What does an 8-year-old boy know? A little bit of schooling. What does he know about politics? Doesn't know a lot about God or ruling a country. So he obviously had some advisors who are skilled in these areas. Prophets at that time in Josiah's life would have been Zephaniah and later Habakkuk and Jeremiah. These all had an influence in his life, and they started to get him thinking about who God was and what should happen. So, because in verse 3 it says, at a young age, Josiah began to seek God. And this continues to grow within him, and as he becomes 16 years old and is starting to have more control over running his country and being involved in the politics of it all, his desire starts turning into action. And by the time he's 20, he begins to purge the country of all the idols, the Asherah poles, Baal gods, high places of worship. And so intensive was his drive to rid Judah of all these places, like he grinds everything into dust, powder, and just blows it away, eliminating it all completely. And then he kills all the pagan priests, and he grinds their bones and scatters them to the dust and to the winds. And Josiah doesn't limit it just to Judah. Once he's got Jerusalem done, Judah done, he travels north into Israelite territory. because the Assyrian domination at this time period is decreasing, and there's less resistance. So then Josiah now starts expanding Judah's borders and getting almost back to the original state that Israel was when King David was king. And so he starts to reassert the Davidic rule in the territories. And then once he's got this done, and he's come back home, he's now in his 18th year as king, and he's about 26 years old. He commissions Safan to repair the temple. He has finally raised enough funds from the people to start the repairs. And it took quite a while to get to this point. So this country has been about 70 years or so of people worshiping whoever they felt like, not necessarily God. And there is opposition to his work when he started his reforms, because it takes time. And just because the king says, we will serve the Lord, doesn't mean everybody will follow. People follow action, not words. And so it took time for people to see the actions of their king, and that, yes, he's serious. Yes, this God is a good thing. These are the results that will happen when we serve God. And so things start changing. So then up to this point in Josiah's reign, he's been king now for about 18 years. Josiah is seeking God and doing what he and his officials think is necessary. And then they find the book of the law in the temple. Now this book of the law, people think were probably just Deuteronomy, but it could have been the first 10 books of the Bible. But the point is that this law was buried, was non-existent for 70-some years. And it seems kind of hard to fathom that. How can, you know, God's law be buried for 70-something years? How come Hilkiah the high priest, he didn't have a copy? Or how come the prophets, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, how come they didn't have a copy of this word? It seems kind of odd, because how many Bibles are in this church? A couple hundred? How many Bibles do we have in our homes? 4 or 5? Today, the Bible is the most copied book in the world. But anyway, they found this book of the law, and Safan, the secretary, reads the book of the law to Josiah. And Josiah is immediately stunned by what he hears. He tears his robe because he's ashamed of himself and his people, of the sins, of how they've not worshipped God as he asked. And he's worried about the impending wrath of God because of their sins and of not keeping their side of the covenant. Josiah thought he was doing well. He was ridding the country of idols, getting rid of all the pagan priests. He was fixing the temple, trying to get people back to worshiping God. He thought his good works was going to make him good with God. But once he heard God's word and the reality of God's word, he was heartbroken and he felt ashamed, and he was no longer this proud king, but a humble sinner. And this impending judgment from God was just too much. He couldn't handle it. So he immediately decides he's got to figure out what to do. So he sends his people to the closest prophet that he knows, Huldah. She lives in the city, and she actually works in the palace because her family is involved with the wardrobes. Josiah's desire to seek God's word, to inquire of the Lord, have been ramped up. He wants to know now. He wants to avoid God's wrath as soon as possible. He wants to make things right. So then Huldah gives this answer to the king. She says, "Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord of God of Israel says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and his people, because you humbled yourself before me and you tore your robes in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you and your fathers with your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am about to bring on this place." What an amazing answer. God is merciful and just. Because Josiah turned toward God and humbled himself before God, he was going to be spared the impending doom that was going to happen to Judah. Josiah would not live to see Jerusalem destroyed and the temple disintegrated. God is gracious to those who serve him and believe in him and are faithful. Josiah, then having heard God's answers, realized there is an opportunity to delay God's judgment. He calls all the people together, from the priests to the Levites to the lowest people. Everybody in the kingdom is invited to hear the words of the Lord. And he reads the words of the Lord to his people. And verse 32 says, the whole assembly pledges to renew the covenant with God. Then at the allotted time, then, they celebrate the Passover in the temple. Chapter 35 covers the events of the Passover. Passover hadn't been celebrated in the temple since King Hezekiah. For over 75 years, a lifetime for most people, there were people in Jerusalem who had lived their whole lives that had never celebrated the Passover in the temple. Josiah then not only restores the Passover celebrations through his generosity, he makes it possible for everybody to participate. He donates 30,000 sheep and goats for the sacrifices. 30,000. That's a lot of sheep, a lot of goats. But it doesn't stop there. His people, his officials, they also got in on the act, and they donated another 26,000 offerings and cattle. It was such a big deal. It was so joyful with the people that they all wanted to serve and to praise God. Everybody got involved. At the end of chapter 35, it says, Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as Josiah, with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel, and all who were with the people of Jerusalem. Everybody got involved. Everybody got excited. Everybody was seeking God. So Josiah, then, he spends his life seeking God, devoting his life to God, and he served him until he died. In verse 33, it says, and he and all who were present in Israel served the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. In 2 Kings, which also describes the life of Josiah, it says, neither before or after Josiah was there a king like him, who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. Where we've heard that before, in accordance with the law of Moses. This is leadership. This is living a life that God has intended for us. However, after Josiah died, the next three kings did not strive to serve the Lord. They turned away from God and followed the old ways of life, running to Egypt for help, running to Assyrians for help. The Babylonians came in, utterly destroyed Israel, Judah, the temple, and Jerusalem. So how did King Josiah do it? How did he serve God his whole life? Of all the kings of Judah, there are 15 kings. Only six kings were ever able to serve the Lord their whole life. David, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Others started but fell away, some switching to God later on, and others didn't even try. So how about us? How do we finish strong serving God? Many start strong, but for various reasons finish so-so or fall away from God. Many finish on the sidelines watching, others running the race. For various reasons, people drop out, quit. They stumble to doubt. They fall to temptations, get injured by a spouse or a friend or people from the church. They get discouraged, get derailed by other teachings. Some people can't serve God the whole life because it's later in their life that they did switch to serving God. See, it doesn't matter when you start serving God. What matters is how you finish serving God. And so maybe it takes a vision to see the finish line. Maybe we need to be running the right race. Maybe we need a better grasp of where the finish line is. Maybe we need to be more in tune with the Holy Spirit's calling within us, or better at imitating Jesus Christ, or understanding the magnitude of our shortcomings, and taking hold of God's grace and mercy. Well, maybes don't get you very far in life. Sitting on a fence only gives you a sore butt and a big gut. It takes action. Philippians 3:12-16 says, Paul calls us to run the race and to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward to claim in Jesus Christ. The ultimate prize of everlasting glory, not in this life, but in heaven, where Jesus Christ is the finish line. And this race is not a 200-yard dash. This race is a marathon. It's our life. Hebrews 11:16 says that our goal should be that God is not ashamed that he is our God. The things that we do by serving God, God will say, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is my child. He belongs to me. And God has then prepared a place for us, for our lives. In Ephesians 2:8-6, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that we can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good work, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That is the vision before us. The finish line in sight, to finish strong in the Lord. It doesn't matter how you start. It doesn't matter if you stumble and fall or get injured along the way, as long as you get back up. And if when we see people stumble and fall along the way, we need to come alongside and help them get back up. Because it takes vision to anticipate and avoid ambushes, roadblocks, detours. It takes vision to stay in close, to stay alert to God's word. It takes vision to pray that God will alert you every day of the dangers of in our lives. It takes vision to see the necessity of going through miserable, gut-wrenching apologies when we have hurt somebody, and it takes vision to accept somebody's apologies when they have hurt and are sorry. Many of us have been serving God our whole lives. What a blessing. There are people here who have started later in life serving God. What a blessing that you can serve God now. There may be people here who have not yet started serving God. What a blessing that there is still time to receive God's grace of mercy and forgiveness. Because Jesus said his blood on a cross as a Passover lamb once to wash away all our sins. All we have to do is recognize that in God's eyes we are sinners and subject to his wrath and punishment. And we can't bear that punishment, but Jesus, he's washed those sins away. And as a result, he's washed away the stain that we are in God's eyes. He now sees us as he originally created us, pure and holy. And Jesus paid this price, this wrath for us, and he survived. How could Jesus survive this punishment that we couldn't? Well, Jesus survived because he lived a perfect life as a human being. He lived as a human being, perfectly, so he could take our place. He became our Passover lamb. And he survived because, well, he's God, and he has power over death. He has power over sin and power over evil. Jesus arose again and is now king in heaven, reigning this world, and at some point will come back and take us all to be with him. And so people who seek God and do his work will never be disappointed with that reward. People who seek God and don't do what is asked of them, or people who don't seek God, well, they will suffer God's wrath and judgment. Josiah sought God as he reigned as king of Judah, but Josiah needed more than advisors and prophets to tell him what to do. Josiah needed God's word. God's word sets the record straight. The truth in the Bible will set you free. Once you have humbled yourself to serve God as your king, then you will be rewarded. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 20, is what caused Josiah to rend his clothes and to make him think about what was happening. Josiah had to make a choice for his life and a choice for his people as his leader. For it says, now I'm commanding you, what I am commanding you today is not difficult for you or beyond your reach. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and is in your heart so that you may obey. See, I set before you today life and prosperity or death and destruction. If your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn down to bow to other gods, to other worship other things, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children and your grandchildren may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. We also have to make this decision, life or death, obedience or rejection, prosperity or destruction. As we start a new year, 2019, take some time to praise God that he has offered you life. Renew your vow of obedience. Spend time in his word by yourself or with your family or friends, and give thanks for God's love and mercy. And listen to the Holy Spirit prodding you on. Because people of God, serving God is a privilege and an honor. It takes time and it takes effort, but the rewards are out of this world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for guiding us in our lives, for letting us see how it is that we should live. Lord, we fall short of that way, and so, Lord, we ask that you continue to bless us, continue to strengthen us, give us the courage that we need, the energy that we need to hear your word and to follow and to do the actions that we need to do. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.